in person here at Grace Point Church, and we're still in that process of regathering and making steps towards regathering and having everyone back on campus. So I want to talk about that in just a minute, and some next steps we'll be taking here in a few weeks. But before I get there, I want us to just pause and just take a brief time to pray. You know, I think it's so important for us to be a praying church. We come together corporately on Sundays, and for us to come together and unite our hearts in prayer. As I look around and see so much, as you would agree, in our country and so much that is happening, and just a reminder, I think, to all of us, you know, that we need Jesus and that we need to pray and we need to pray and we need to pray. And so I thought it would be good for us to take just a moment and to pray for a few things. And I've just listed a few things, and then there may be something on your heart that you want to pray for, not related to this, in just a moment when we pray. But I think first, certainly, I think we continue to pray for racial reconciliation, that we continue to pray for unity, and that God bring that, and that God use Grace Point Church also to bring that, and unity and hope, and in a very difficult time. So we pray for that. We pray also for the schools as kids and parents and teachers and administrators have returned. I think most have by now. Different settings, some in person, some online, but there's just a lot of unsettledness, I think, because things are so different. So we want to continue to pray for all involved, for the schools, for the teachers, for the administrators, kids, parents, all involved. Our kids away at school, also college and their transition. We want to pray for them too and remember them. I think we also want to pray for churches, as churches across the city, country are regathering, have already started, as you know, a while back regathering, but taking more steps towards regathering and more people coming on campus. So I think it's important we pray for that and for our church, Grace Point, as we take steps to regather. And then you look at this past week with the hurricane and the families lost everything, and so many that are devastated and going through such a difficult time. And I think it's if we're not careful, we kind of forget, you know. So I think it's good for us to come together and pray for those families this morning as they rebuild. And then I think we continue to pray for the healing of our land in every way, but also with the COVID-19 and our leadership and in our country, that we continue to press forward and to find, you know, the vaccine and healing our land. So I think it's important that we continue to pray for that. It's just a reminder of our need for the Lord. All these things and many more, I think, remind us of our need for the Lord. So would you join me? Let's pray together before we jump into this message and before I begin teaching, and just pausing and we're just reminded of God's presence here among us. He tells us that in His Word, that He's here, that He is among us. And we don't ever want to be so routine or ritualistic that we miss Him here, because as we are learning, He is the main thing. And so, Father, we pause this morning, and we, all these things we've mentioned and so much more, I'm sure others things, some here this morning, maybe they're hurting for other reasons. It might be financial or physical, or hurting for someone who's struggling, or just whatever may be on their heart. I pray that we all just continue to turn to You, depend on You, cry out to You. We know You hear us. We know that You are present among us in this very place, this very moment. You are why we gather, first and foremost. So we're asking, Lord, according to Your Word, we're asking, we're interceding, we're praying, God, for our country as we go through many challenging times, different things that are impacting us in different ways. We pray for racial reconciliation, God, and for unity. We pray You use Grace Point Church too, God, to bring that about. We continue the conversation, God. We pray for that in our country and our communities. We pray for all the teachers and administrators, kids and parents, as they've started back, and those that have gone to college and are transitioning. God, we pray grace and peace, protection. We ask that from You, God, in some unsettling times, and some new, just so many different things. So we lean on You, we lean into You, God, and we ask You through Your grace and Your provision. We pray for Grace Point and for other churches across the city, community, country, as we continue to regather as a community of believers, Lord. Bring us back together, God, as a community of believers to worship you together. We pray for safety in that process. We pray for the victims of the hurricane. This past week, some lost it all. Devastated. As a church, Grace Point Church, we want to remember them. And we're asking God, interceding for them, that you would meet needs. You would restore, God. You would provide. You are faithful. May they see that in this time. And for the healing of our land, we don't want to let up or forget or stop praying, God, for the healing of our land as we battle this this virus, Lord, this COVID-19 and all that it's brought. We pray, God, give wisdom to the leaders as they lead us through this, the officials and the health officials, God, wisdom. As a church, God, we're asking you to heal our land in every way, Lord. We call out to you, Grace Point Church, Lord, we're humbling ourselves and we're acknowledging our need for you, our dependence on you. So thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you for your presence here today. May everything we say and do in our worship glorify you, for that is the reason that we are here. And we are grateful. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for praying with me as we continue to pray for so many different things. Let me, before I jump into the message, let me mention just three things. First of all, as I mentioned, regathering, we're still in that process and we're taking small steps. We've been continuing to do that from a third person in-person worship, a third service in-person worship to our students who regathered at 9:30 on Sunday mornings to have worship, social distancing. We've had some small groups start back during the 9:30 hour. So we're taking steps towards regathering everybody back on campus. The next really two steps that we're going to be taking, we met as elders last week to really just to continue to look at things. We've been monitoring things and praying towards when we can regather our preschool children's ministry. And so we believe that we can begin in-person preschool children's ministry on Sunday, September the 20th. Sunday, September the 20th is when we will regather our preschool children. We'll open back up our preschool children's building and that ministry in person on campus, Sunday, September the 20th. There'll be the child care and the ministry at 9:30 and 11 o'clock. 9:30 and 11 o'clock. You're going to hear more from Julie as she leads this out, all the different steps they're taking to make sure the kids and parents are safe over there. They've already been working on a plan, and there's a lot of details to that. So she'll be communicating that to you, parents of preschool and children, elementary age children, in the days to come. So that's a big step. We're excited about that. We'll have 150 to 200 kids typically on a Sunday morning, plus all parents, all their parents. So it's a big step for us, and we're preparing for that to make sure everybody is safe. And so there's a lot of different things will be involved, but she will communicate that to you as parents, preschoolers, and in our children's ministry. So that's Sunday, September 20th. And then on the 16th, Wednesday night, September 16th, our Wednesday night adult discipleship classes will begin meeting, and our student ministry, our youth ministry, will be having their Wednesday night ministry starting on Wednesday, September the 16th. You'll hear more from Jeff Neal, our discipleship pastor, about the Wednesday night groups. You'll hear more from Nathan Moore, our youth pastor, about the Wednesday night ministry for our youth. Okay, so those are more steps coming in a few weeks, so we're praying towards that. And we're looking forward to regathering everybody back on campus. Last thing before I jump into the message, let me mention this. Wednesday night, this coming Wednesday at 6:15, we are starting a new support group curriculum. It's a support group that has continued to meet. They've continued to meet pretty much the last few months on campus. They're one class that's been meeting on campus. So they are continuing to meet here on campus. So Wednesday night, as you can see up here, September 2nd, 6:15, I'll be out in the lobby to meet you and get you connected in the right room with Chris Pope, who is our care pastor. And he's going to be leading, this is a new study they're starting, the support group ministry, Anxious for Nothing, great book. Max Lucado talks about anxiety. What does the Bible teach about anxiety in terms of how we can find victory? And in the context of this support group. So maybe this is a beginning point for you. Maybe it's something you've dealt with. I've shared my challenges with it and still do wrestle. But we can find victory over that so it doesn't control us. So we hope that this support group will do that for many of you. So maybe you just want to come and just as informational and try it out, see what it's about. That's fine too. No commitment, just come Wednesday night at 6:15 as we start this new curriculum with our support group ministry, all right? Okay, let me jump into the message now. Those are announcements, kind of the key ones. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, the last part of verse 16. And we've been going verse by verse, and it's, Paul is describing, just telling us who Jesus is. And you see on your outline, if you're taking notes, we have learned over these last few weeks that he is God. That's first and foremost. And no coincidence that he starts with that one, right? That Jesus is God. When you've seen Jesus, you have seen God. We talked about that. Takeaway number two, he is creator. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, and we talked about that, that he is creator. And then last week, takeaway number three from Colossians 1, 16, the last part of that verse, he is the main thing. So we go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, and let me read that verse, and then we'll kind of finish the message that I started last week. In Colossians 1, verse 16, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him, and all things were created for him. Those two words, I said to you last week, can radically change how you see life. That when you and I understand and grab a hold of this truth that we were made by God and we were made for God. All things were created by God and all things were created for God. And we got even more specific, which we'll continue this week. And we learned in Isaiah chapter 43 that we were made by God and for God, and we were created to live for the glory of God. And I said to you last week, based on Isaiah 43, Colossians 1, 16, and other passages, listen, nothing exists for itself. Nothing exists for itself. And I used an example of marriage, and I said to you that the worst thing you can do for your marriage is to make your marriage all about you. Because look, we learn he is the main thing. That's what we talked about last week. We learn you're not the main thing. I'm not the main thing. Grace Point Church is not the main thing. Grace Point Church is here for the purpose to glorify God, first and foremost, right? Now, certainly we do ministry and minister to people and all that, but ultimately, we have to keep the main thing, and he is the main thing. Now, we do ministry and do a lot of other things, but those are all secondary. When those becomes primary, that's when you run into a lot of issues. So he, Jesus, is the main thing. Same thing in your marriage. I used that illustration last week. That, look, your marriage, I mean, it's not, these statements I made last week, that they're not always fun to hear. But we have to hear it. Your marriage is not for you. My marriage is not for me, ultimately. The Bible tells my marriage, everything is for God. So my marriage is for the glory of God, first and foremost. Now, am I blessed by it? Yes, there's a lot of blessing and benefit in that marriage. But what happens is people come to a marriage, and when they come to the altar, they come to the altar with this idea like, it's all about me, and here's all the things I'm going to get and be blessed from this marriage by marrying her. And hey, that's true. There's a lot of great blessing. But here's the deal. What happens? And that stops. And all your expectations that you had for marriage in terms of kind of revolves around me ends. And then you're either going to, you know, press in and press through it, or some people say, yeah, well, you know, I need to go someplace else to find somebody else who understands it's all about me. I need more. Right? And so that approach, it's not a biblical approach. And look, we can all get there. I mean, how many of us, I think we've talked about this, but how many of us, don't raise your hand, don't say amen, how many of us came to the marriage altar, and as you were coming to the marriage altar with your soon-to-be husband or wife, you were just thinking all the way down, well, I can't wait, I get to serve them the rest of my life. And if you say it was you, I say your sin. You're sinning. We don't do that, do we, typically? I mean, I can't wait to all that I get. So when our marriage is all about us, then we're missing the purpose of Colossians 1:16. Colossians 1:16 says everything is created by God and for God. So your marriage is for the glory of God first and foremost. Within that context, yes, your husband serves you and you serve your husband and there's blessing, yes. But look, that has to be secondary. When that becomes primary, that's when the marriage problems start. So what I'm saying is you back up. This gives you traction. We talked about last week to begin to look at this, that my marriage is to display the glory of God. Ephesians 5, Genesis, God created all things. Marriage, you ordained it. So when we have marriage problems, what do? We go back to the one who created to understand. And this is part, this will be part of it, that my marriage exists for the glory of God. Because all things were created for the glory of God. So when that becomes primary, then that begins to impact how I interact with Karen, how I respond to Karen, how I see marriage. It's not about me, what I'm going to get out of what I want. It's about what I give to for the glory of God. The other thing I said to you, just to remember, is that God uses marriage many times to sanctify us. Right? Gary Thomas, the book Sacred Marriage, his premise is, what if marriage was to make you holy, not just to make you happy? Right now, again, it's not to say that it's either one or the other. That's what a lot of people think. Oh, I'm going to be holy, then. Gosh, I've got to be a martyr. I'm going to be miserable, but I'm going to be holy. No. As I said last week, I'm going to talk about more next week. They run parallel. You see, here's the deal, and then we'll jump into the message. When you begin to understand, and when I begin to understand the reason for which we were created, Isaiah chapter 43, Colossians 1:16, for the glory of God, you then begin to start fulfilling the purpose for why you were created and why you are here. When you begin to live in that purpose, that's when you begin to experience what the Bible speaks about is joy, abundant life, John 10, this depth of fulfillment and purpose that the Bible speaks about. It's when you begin to live for the purpose which you created. Anything outside of that, living for created things, you're swimming in the shallow end, man. That's all you're doing. Cools you off sometimes, not bad for a while. But you're never, when you begin to live for created things instead of the Creator, Colossians 1:15 and 16, when you start doing that, then you're never going to find this depth of purpose, fulfillment, joy, and happiness that God has created for you and me, because he drew it up Colossians 1:16 way. He drew it up that way. And the world and us, even as believers, and I do it at times, try to do it a different way, or to find it in created things and living for the glory of created things or for myself. And then takes us down the wrong path. And so this scripture reminds us, brings us back to the reason why we're here. Why are we here? It tells us right here, man. All things, that's you and me. We're created through him and for him. So he is the main thing. Takeaway number three is he is the main thing. We talked about that last week. I filled them in on the outline. Now, we were created by God. We were created for God. He is not only the creator of all creation, he's also the end goal. Last week, I had to break this off into two, so I just laid the foundation there of Colossians 1:16 and supported that with other text. Now we're going to shift and we're going to go implication. So what's the implication then? We talked about implication of he is God, implication of he is creator. Now we're talking about implication. He's the main thing, right? He's the reason we are here. We were created by God and for God. So what? So what does that mean to you and me? And that's what I want to talk about today. I'm just going to give you three things. Three ways of how we put this into practice and live for the glory of God. We can run this out all day long. I could take all different kinds of things and show you, here's how we live. So you'll get the rhythm. This is not going to be new stuff to you. Sometimes it just brings you back to this biblical truth, as it did me, that this is why we're here. It should radically impact my everyday life, man. So now, in order to do what I'm about to share with you that God's word tells us to do and fulfill Colossians 1:16, the reason for which we're created to live for the glory of God, and how do we live for the glory of God and therefore fulfill the purpose for why we are here, listen, you and I, on our best day, man, in our own strength, fall short every time. On our best day, man. We cannot, what I'm about to show you here, you and I, we cannot do in our own strength. So we have to depend upon God to do it. Now, let me show you this. John chapter 15, verse 5. So it flows from, you know, Christ in us, what living for the glory of God, fulfilling our purpose. So that's the beautiful thing about it is God has said, hey, I've created you for my glory, and I'm going to empower you to live that way. It's not in your own strength. So John 15, verse 5. This is kind of setting up what we're about to talk about specifically. Jesus says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Now here's the key, okay? Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, okay? So that's the living for the glory of God part right there. So when you're bearing the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the gospel and Christ's likeness, you are then fulfilling your purpose. You are living for the glory of God, okay? The only way this is going to happen is, first part of that verse, whoever abides in me and I in him. Okay. Now, if we abide and abide right and abide well, and I think abide daily, we can then fulfill the purpose for which we were created, which is to live for the glory of God. If we choose not to abide well, then the last part of this verse, verse 5, John 15, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So what he calls us to do, that we have to recognize again, I'm not going to be able to pull this off without him. I mean, and when you look at the things I'm going to share with you, and just look at the scriptures, you know, that we can't do these things in our own strength. So we have to abide in Christ. And so that's kind of where it starts, right? That's where it starts for us to be able to bear much fruit, glorify God, live for the purpose for which we're created. We must first abide in Christ. So then, how do we then live for the glory of God before an unbelieving world? That's the question. How do we live for the glory of God, which is to fulfill the purpose which we're created before an unbelieving world? I said to you last week, and then just to remind you, we have to ask the question, it's on your outline there, that we must continually ask the question, what will glorify God in this situation? What is it that will glorify God in this situation? In other words, fulfill the purpose which I was created, which is a way to honor and worship God through living for him. What will glorify God in this situation? Now, I'm going to give you three, all right, three things. Three ways that we can fulfill this purpose, how it plays out to live for the glory of God, okay? Again, we could do a list, but we're just taking three that I think are, really impact us day to day. Number one, we glorify God with the words we speak, okay? So the opposite would be also true, right? If we choose not to use words, you know, they're going to honor God, then obviously we're not going to glorify God. But we glorify God with the words we speak. We want to be able to do that with the right words. Okay, now Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Here we go. Do all things. Well, there's those two words again. All things. Colossians 1, 16. All things were created through him and for him. Philippians 2. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. We could probably just put a pin in it there and go home, couldn't we? Let me work on that one. John 15, man. John 15. Abide in Christ. You don't abide in Christ, you're not going to be able to do that. I mean, do you understand what all things means? It means all things. There's never a time where I can glorify God by grumbling and disputing. Period. Now, certainly, I mean, there's... That doesn't mean you don't agree to disagree. And I'm not saying that, right? But do all things without grumbling and disputing. Now, watch this. So when you, in this verse, when you do that, when you and I do that, all right, as we're abiding in Christ, we're bearing much fruit, and this is happening, right? We're able to glorify God, and we're able to do this, do all things without grumbling and disputing. The next verse, verse 15, is the way that you are then fulfilling this Colossians 1 purpose, which is to live for the glory of God. Here's what it looks like. So when you do that, do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent. Okay, that's the result of doing verse 14. Children of God without blemish in the midst. In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Okay, so in other words, he's saying, when you do not grumble and you do not complain in this world, you'll stick out like a star in the sky, shining. Everybody can see it. And that is then the platform for us to what? Fulfill the purpose we were created, which is to live for the glory of God. When everybody else is complaining and griping and mad and all, and you choose not to, you, he says here, in this crooked and depraved man, you shine, not for yourself, for the glory of God. Colossians 4, let your speech always be gracious. Man, did you catch that word? Is yours translated? Oh, man. Always. All things, always. Even when I'm mad, even when I'm in a disagreement with Karen and I'm right. I mean, it happens once a year. Let your speech always be gracious. Always be gracious. I mean, you can give truth and grace, right? I'm not saying that you don't address hard issues or in a marriage when it's hard. You can give truth, but you can be gracious in doing it. That's the key. Again, the power with our words. We glorify God with our words. Seasoned with salt so that you may know you ought to answer, how you ought to answer each person. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Grace again, gracious and grace. These words glorify God. These words fulfill the purpose for which we created. These words honor God. So we must choose our words wisely, because there's great power in our words. The Bible says that God spoke the world into existence. And you and I both know the power of words. Be careful not to waste your words. Don't say foolish things, or speak before you think. There is great power in your words. One writer says it this way: people die because of something said. Tongues can be weapons of mass destruction, launching holocausts and wars. Tongues can also be the death of marriages, of families, friendships, churches, careers, hopes, understanding, reputations, missionary efforts, and governments. But people also live because of something said. The tongue can be a tree of life, Proverbs 15. Tongues can reconcile people and make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, Matthew 5. Tongues can make marriages sweet, families strong, and churches healthy. Tongues can give hope to the despairing, advance understanding, and our words can spread the gospel. The question is, what will come out of your mouth today? Death or life? Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. See that? You get the image, the power of that. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. There is one, Proverbs 12:18, whose rash words are like sword thrusts. You know what? I bet everybody in here, all of us, at one time or another, unfortunately, it happens. We're a broken world. It happens. But you understand what that means, because you've been on the receiving end of some hurtful words that feel like a thrust into your body. They hurt. They're powerful words. They're also powerful that the tongue of the wise brings healing. They can also bring healing. Now remember, we exist for the glory of God, not for ourselves, not to make ourselves feel better. And so these words that come out of our mouth should bring glory to God. So then the second question is this. Let me just make it this way, a statement. What will come out of your mouth all depends on what's filling your heart. What comes out of my mouth depends on what is filling my heart. Okay, Jesus, Luke chapter 6, verse 45. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. And here's where I underline. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, right, his mouth speaks. So if I got a mouth issue with my words, it's really a heart issue. A critical heart produces a critical tongue. A self-righteous heart produces a judgmental tongue. A bitter heart produces an angry tongue. An ungrateful heart produces a grumbling tongue. The words you speak will all depend on what is filling your heart. A loving heart produces a gracious tongue. A faithful heart produces a truthful tongue. A peaceful heart produces a reconciling tongue. And a trusting heart produces an encouraging tongue. Therefore, we must fill our heart with grace by, John 15, abiding in Christ. And we don't have time, but I'll take you back to John 15, and I'll show you where we abide by his word, by the word of God. So we have to make that decision to be disciplined in the word of God, to fill my heart, into my heart, whether it's my devotional time every morning, whether it's scripture reading at lunch, whether it's continuing with praise music into my mind. I'm filling my mind, I'm filling my heart with, you know, first and foremost, God's word. That's abiding in Christ. And then I'm able to use my words in ways to glorify God. So I'm abiding in Christ, using my words to glorify God. And then the last part here is, then I pray Psalm 141. I pray Psalm 141. It says this: set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips. So we're careful that we're using our words to fulfill the purpose for which we were created, which is to live for the glory of God. We all make mistakes. I'm not saying we're going to be perfect. But we understand that our words are powerful and they're used for the glory of God. Okay, we got two more, so I'm going to speed this up, okay? Let me just touch on this one. The second thing is, in terms of the implication of that we were made by God and for God and to live for the glory of God, would be that we glorify God by the work we do. Or I guess more specifically, the way we do our job, the way we work. Now, I think it all flows foundationally from Ephesians 6, Colossians 3, which I'm going to read. But in summary, it flows from this biblical truth that we work for God, regardless of who you report to. Now, you have supervisors. You need to submit to their authority. You know, follow their instruction. No question about that. You know, that's the way you honor and glorify God. But at the end of the day, as we're backing up and getting the meta-narrative, kind of the big picture here is that we were created by God and for God. We live for the glory of God, and so therefore, we ultimately, our work is for God. That's why we should glorify him through the way that we do our job. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 and 6 says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." All right, so what's the will of God? Colossians 1:16. We can understand the will of God is we live for the glory of God. So that is the purpose which we created. So we understand that we work for God. We do our work for God. It's a way to glorify God. Then Colossians 3, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So that tells us, you know, obviously how we work well, how we honor God with our work, is to work heartily as for the Lord. And whatever you do, whatever we do, we do it for the Lord and not for men. Now, I don't have time to dwell, but I'm going to give you six. It's not on your outline if you're a note taker. Six things that are more practical even of what we do with our work and how we do our job that brings glory to God. Okay? Even more practical, moving through of how we work for the Lord. Number one, here's the first one. We must, in our work, we must depend on God, fully on God. Go to work utterly dependent on God. So the idea is then we don't go to work on Monday morning and kind of figuratively speaking, he's omnipresent, so you can't do this, but leave him at home. It's kind of like we leave, and it's kind of like this idea that now we're going into work and God's not there. Not that you would say that, but sometimes we kind of act that way, right? Or it's the idea of like when you leave here, you all know that you're not leaving God here until we come back next Sunday, right? That he is with us. And so in our job, we have to remember to bring him into that we depend on him, no matter how skilled you are, how good you are, what you think you do, that there's this daily dependence upon God to do this job that he's called me to do. That brings glory to him. And then you give him that glory and that credit when things are well. Number two, value integrity. Be honest and trustworthy on the job. Be responsible. Be on time, man. Give a full day's work. Be on time. And by the way, on time is always 10 minutes early. So be on time. Value integrity. Grow your skill. That's a third one. Grow at the. God's given you skills. God's given you abilities. Man, don't just settle. I mean, grow that. Man, that brings glory to God. as you grow. Serve others is the fourth one. I think it's important in your job to be known as the one who looks beyond work and looks at people, especially if you're a supervisor, even if you're not, but as you see people, they're not just the means to the end just to get the job done, but man, they're people, and notice when they're having struggles, notice when they're having difficulty, listen as they share, be the one that encourages encourages them and prays for them and asks them how things are going, especially if they're struggling, right? And be there to serve and to encourage others. I think that glorifies God. Steward your money. That's the fifth one. That's recognizing that it all belongs to God, man. You're a trustee, so to speak. And then the last one is, number six, is always be grateful. Always give thanks to God for life, health, work, and Jesus. Be grateful. Now, I know sometimes things aren't going well at the job, and, you know, it makes it very difficult. You know, we have those seasons and we have those times. But I would encourage you to always fight to be grateful. Always fight to be grateful for the job that God has given you and how he's blessed you financially at this particular time. Again, it may be a difficult season you're going through, but find that way to be grateful. That honors and glorifies God. Okay, last one is this. We glorify God with the attitudes we choose. And the key words there are we choose, right? That we choose our attitude. Now look, there are a lot of joy stealers in this life, right? No question about that. I know for me, I'll talk from personal experience, there's a lot of joy stealers in my life. Maybe you can relate. When I think about joy stealers, there are things like traffic is a joy stealer, or delays can be joy stealers. Other people can be joy stealers. Weather can be joy stealers. There's a lot of things that can be joy stealers, and those joy stealers then affect our attitude, right? But here's what I had to learn. It fundamentally is that I choose my attitude. Now, if I let those things steal my joy and give me a bad attitude, I'm still making that choice, right? I'm still making that choice. I'm still choosing my attitude. Let me give you Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. This talks about the mind we should have, right? The mind of Christ, the attitude that we should have. Again, John 15. Abide in Christ, that's how we do it. Apart from him, we do nothing. So Philippians 2:1, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Have the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition, and this is what it needs to look like, or conceit, but in humility, that's a key word to you, circle, humility, count others more significantly than yourself. So he's talking about a mind that has a spirit of humility. Opposite of pride, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So that's what it begins to look like, humility. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. There's the humility part again. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, serving others, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So he's saying, man, choose this attitude. And it starts with humility. You know what that takes me back to? What I said earlier, it's not about me. It's about living for the glory of God, man. I was created by God and for God. Stanford Research Institute reports that only 12.5% of our success in life is determined by knowledge. The other 87.5% comes from attitude. More than skill, knowledge, or aptitude, our attitude dictates our success. Has a great influence, for sure, in life. Attitude. Well, Philippians 2 tells us that before Stanford did the research. The influence that our attitude has. And sometimes God has to take me back to kindergarten, spiritually speaking, to remind me of fundamental truths. I spend a lot of time reading theology and studying God's word, of course, and that's my life. But sometimes he needs to just remind me of one of these basic truths, and that is this, that I choose my own attitude. I'll choose the attitude I have. I chose the attitude for today, and I will for the rest of the day and for tomorrow. I choose that. One writer says, we don't choose our circumstances. We don't choose the weather. We don't choose the direction of the economy, what people around us will do, or the direction of world events. If we could choose our circumstances, we would avoid discomfort every time. And in doing so, we would miss out on some amazing opportunities for growth. So we don't get to choose our situation, but we do get to choose our attitude. When life gets hard, it's difficult to avoid letting a bad attitude take over our minds and rule our lives. I understand that. I've been there. People hurt us. The past haunts us. Co-workers mistreat us. Parents don't love us. Friends don't consider us. Spouses don't honor us. Children don't appreciate or respect us. Finances don't support us. And sometimes our health doesn't sustain us. And yet we still choose the attitude we will have. Chuck Swindoll says this, and I'll finish with this. The longer I live, he's a pastor, author, writer. He says, Chuck Swindoll says, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude is more important than the past, the education, the money, than circumstances, than failure, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It's more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. Some things are in it. He says, I'm convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. And so it is with us. We are in charge of our attitude. John 15:5. Says, if I abide in Christ, we will bear much fruit. If I will abide in Christ, then my attitude that I choose will glorify God and fulfill the purpose for which we were created. Now, at the bottom of your outline, and then we pray together, I listed more. I could list 20, 30, 40, but not preach them all the way through because of time. But so in addition, we glorify God by the prayers we pray. You know, bold prayers glorify God, man. We glorify God by the prayers we pray, the faith we show, the way we worship, and the kindness we share, and ultimately, the life we choose to live. 1 Corinthians 10. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We know, we acknowledge, apart from you, we can do nothing. We need you, God, to fulfill these commands and to use our words to build up and to work in a way that would glorify you and to have the attitude that would honor you and glorify you. We recognize and acknowledge our need for you today, God. We also celebrate and praise you, God, that you're faithful to give us all that we need. Lord, I want to just pray for those today that might be struggling, whether it's online or in person. It may be a struggle. Maybe it's home. Maybe it's work, health, just whatever it may be. And Satan wants to come along and steal our joy and scare us and worry us. And so today, God, may we just stand firm in grace and faith. May we choose joy. Thank you in advance, God, that you give us everything we need and that you will do so today and this week ahead. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen and amen. Thank you, Grace Point Church Online. Thank you for worshiping with us. Hope you have a good week. I look forward to seeing you back here next Sunday morning, 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11. We'll see you next Sunday. All right, Grace Point Church, let's stand together. Thank you for being here. Let's all stand. I want to pray for you. Thank you so much for being here in person today and worshiping with us and our online people also. We're grateful. So let me pray for you, and then we'll be dismissed. So, Father, thank you for these people, Grace Point Church, that have come and gathered here today to worship you. I pray, Lord, that they will be blessed as they go. I pray that each and every one of us, Father, as we leave this place today, we are constantly reminded you created us, God, for your glory. And that will profoundly influence the choices that we make, the joy that we experience, Father, and the glory that we give you. Thank you for your faithfulness. We are grateful. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen and amen. Have a good week. I look forward to seeing you next Sunday morning back here at Grace Point Church.